following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to you all. So good to be with you. My name is Kyle Estep and one of the pastors and elders here at Summit, and a real privilege to join you again today. It really is a joy to be here and be back with you. And I hope already your heart is encouraged by the things we've been singing that are true about God back to Him. I hope that even those words are kind of washing over your heart and your mind to be reminded of the fact that there is a lot of anticipation rising in the hearts of those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith, because we are certain of His first coming and assured of His second. And the fact that even the idea of Merry Christmas is a declaration of good news. Christ, in fact, did come. God did fulfill His promise. And so today, we hope that whatever you're walking into this room with, and whatever you walk out of here with and face in the week ahead, that you'll be able to do that with a real sense of the joyful anticipation that God will one day fulfill His promise, come again and make all things new. I love how there's this little children's Bible we've used for years around Summit called the Jesus Storybook Bible, and I love the phrase they use there, that when God, in fact, keeps His promise and Jesus returns, all things sad will come untrue. And I hope and pray that today this will just be another tangible reminder for you as you walk into this Christmas week, that the promises that make Christmas something to delight in, the promises and the fulfillment of promises that allow us to have something to celebrate, are also held with the same kind of certainty the promises we expect, because God will keep everyone He's ever made. So we're grateful for that and hope and pray you have a wonderful Christmas this year. Just as a way of reminder, we'll be back here on Christmas Eve at 5 p.m. At 5 p.m., everyone welcome to join together for about an hour long or less worship, time of worship and celebration. So we'd love to have you back on Christmas Eve. On Sunday the 29th, 1 week from today, we will not be here. You can come, but the doors will likely be locked. So we'll be online that week, and you can join us if you go to summitupstate.org. You'll see just an easy, simple graphic to click and have a message available from us for you and or your family to watch, and we'll be back here on January 5th, 2025, no less. It's wild that we're about to turn into the year 2025, but that's where we're heading. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, this will be a familiar Christmas passage. Don't worry, we're also going to get to that really lovely Advent scripture in Revelation 21, you know, that common place you go for Christmas to Revelation. We'll get there for just a moment, but I want us to live for just a second in Matthew's retelling of the birth of Jesus, because there's something here that's going to spark, I hope, our minds, our imaginations, our hearts to think about a premise that has been true all throughout the pages of Scripture that should inform something about the way we are currently living and how we can live anticipating something in the future that is sure and certain. So in Matthew's gospel, we're going to be told in a sense, the basis of this premise. We're going to be reminded of it, and we'll see it again in Revelation, and then we'll trace it together this morning. And here's the premise that I believe is going to be affirmed through the Scripture this morning. I pray that the Spirit will help us think well about it. It is simply this: God has always intended to be present with His people, and that is what anchors our hope. God has always intended and purposed to be present with His people, and that should and does anchor our hope. I don't know how many of you make it a regular habit of thinking about heaven. I'd have to admit that it comes and goes in seasons for me, and that I want to do it actually with greater intentionality and purpose. There's an author and a pastor who I really respect, and I've read a lot of his books over the years and listened to a lot of things that he's communicated. He's no longer around. His name's J.I. Packer, and he wrote an amazing book called Knowing God. And And J.I. Packer credits a guy named Richard Baxter, and he says, what I learned from him was the lovely, beautiful, powerful practice of thinking more about heaven. And it inspired for Packer this, and I've spoken about this here before, but it inspired this practice that he incorporated into his daily life. As he got older and older and older, he just kept doing it more and more and more, but he started it long before old age. And he would take walks, and the whole purpose of the walk was to go walk for 20 or 30 minutes or more and just think about heaven. Just imagine heaven, inspired by what Scripture says about heaven. And he deemed them like heavenly walks. I would just take heavenly walks to consider the future. The future reality and promise of those who belong to Jesus Christ. And the reason that's important is it's hard to think about that in day-to-day life. There's so many things going on around you that press against that kind of thinking. Life clips at a really fast pace. Days clip at a really fast pace. Schedules and tasks and needs and wants all clip at a really fast pace. I think maybe, just maybe, Packer and Baxter before him and others all around them have, and people whose names we've never heard of, have benefited from the intentional practice of thinking about heaven. My guess is, for most of us, the problem or potential problem for us is not that we think about heaven too much. My guess is that we probably don't err on the side of thinking about heaven too much. If anything, it's probably likely we err on the side of thinking about it too little. Last week, when we were thinking about life in between Christ's first advent and the promise of his second advent, we considered heaven from Revelation and from Isaiah, and we considered this reality, one of the things that makes heaven wonderful is what won't be there. One of the things that makes heaven beautiful is what will not be there. And we saw in Revelation and in Isaiah, what will not be there, sin will not be there anymore. That which has corrupted and distorted and maligned all that God had made as good will no longer be there. Sorrow and suffering will have no place there. Sadness and brokenness and grief and sorrow will not be present in that reality when all things are made new. And the very notion of suffering will be forgotten and lost and buried once and for all. Anxiety and worry will not be anywhere near there. Those moments that stir up within, caused by a multitude of things, that stir within us a sense of concern and worry and anxiety about how it's all going to go and whether or not God will do right and whether or not all the things that I think need to happen will happen, and all the sense by which, even though we know we can't, sometimes we still grasp after control. All of that tendency, all of that urgency, all of that fear will be gone. And death will have no place there. No longer will there be even the hint of death and dying. One of the beauties of heaven is what will not be present there. And today, I just want to turn our attention to the fact that the other two-sided kind of blessedness of heaven is who will be there. The other thing that makes heaven glorious is who will be present there. Matthew, in his gospel in chapter 1, is telling the story of the first advent and the first coming of Christ to earth to take on flesh and make his dwelling among us. In verse 18, Matthew's gospel opens in chapter 1 and says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." I've written in the margin of my own Bible, God-keeping promise. And just over the last year and a half, one of the things that has been encouraging to me is walking through the scriptures with the sole purpose of being able to make a note every time it's clear God is the one keeping his promise along the way. If you've never done that, profound encouragement to start in Genesis 1 and 2, watch everything seemingly fall apart in Genesis 3, and even in that moment, God makes a promise. And then to trace the hand of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, to keep keeping promise throughout the text of Scripture. And here in Matthew 1, that's exactly what God is doing. And he gives this wonderful description of what this moment was actually culminating in its fulfillment. Emmanuel, God with us. Because God has always intended to be present with his people. That's not anything new. It's a new way in which God is doing what he's always wanted to do. Flip now over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We've been living in Revelation, or at least jumping off from Revelation 21 in this entire series. And we love to teach through books of the Bible, and during Advent, taking just a few weeks to anchor down into a couple key texts to think about some thoughts together, and then kicking off the new year with some intentional prayers that we believe God's inviting us to pray for Summit. And then we're going to jump into a study through the book of Exodus. That's the plan. We'll dive in there together and swim in that water for a while, but we're looking forward to it. But here in Revelation, we've just anchored in chapter 21, the first five verses, because of the imagery of the future advent of Christ and what it'll look like when God makes all things new. And this is what John sees and is told to record. I want to read it. We've read it often, but I want to read it over us again and then kind of hone in on one place this week in particular. He says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Look at what he says at the beginning of chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In verse 6, Jesus says, or he says to them, these words are trustworthy and true. Again. And then to end the scriptures, starting in verse 17, look what it says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in the book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Listen, the imagery given to John by God himself, testifying, certainly assuring him, these words are trustworthy and true, meaning you can bank into this. You can build your life here. You can anchor the foundation of your way of seeing the world and navigating through it until I come here in these promises. They are that sure and certain. And here's the promise, the one that stands out as you read those first five verses of chapter 21, or as you move even to the imagery of the beginning of chapter 22, and you end this letter with the appeal for Jesus to come once and for all, to be present, to make his dwelling among us again forever. The appeal is to Advent. Advent means to come, to make the way to. That's exactly the appeal we're making. Come and make all things new. Keep your promise. And we live in this time in between, and there are things in the words we just wrote about the reality of our future that should wildly inform, powerfully inform our present reality. And this is one of the things I think that jumps off the page as you think about Matthew 1 and Revelation 21 and 22, and that is simply this: God has always been the one adventing toward us. It's always him coming to us. God has always been the one moving toward his people. Why? Because God has always intended to be present with his people. And that's what actually anchors our hope with certainty. God can feel far off. God can feel distant. God can at times feel silent, or even be silent. But he's always the one adventing toward his people, moving toward his people, speaking to his people. Just allow yourself for a moment to walk that out in your mind. This book, which we constantly say is worth building our lives upon and giving our attention to and allowing the Spirit to use it to increase our affections for the things of God and inform the way we live and make decisions and have our being in this world. This promise again and again and again infuses the way we act and think and live and consider life now and in the future. But that book reminds you and I constantly that God has always intended to be present with his people. Just allow your mind to trace the story. In the very beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and all of it was made out of the brilliance of his own creativity and love for his glory. And in that creation, God makes mankind, male and female, after his own image and likeness, and delights in their presence. And it's the one thing in all the creation narrative that he says, this is very good. God with his people present. It all seemingly gets lost in the opening verses of chapter 3. It feels like it's slipping away. Adam and Eve take off hiding. What does God do? Advents. He comes to Adam and Eve. He approaches them. He moves toward them. He goes to them. Why are you hiding? Not because he doesn't know where they're at. Why are you hiding? Because this is not how it was intended to be. And in that moment, he gives a promise. Adam and Eve have consequences to that reality, but he shows grace and gives them what they need, a covering. The one thing they needed more than anything was a sense of the covering of the love and sufficiency of God, the grace of God to cover their sinfulness and their being naked and exposed. And that's exactly what God gives them. But he also gives a promise, and it's very direct to the serpent. Hey, someday I'm going to fulfill through her, one will come, you will bruise his heel, I will crush his head. But this will be the way in which I maintain presence with my people. Who moves toward Abraham? God does. Who moves toward Moses and the nation of Israel? God does. And what does he do when he moves toward them? He makes himself present with them. In the tabernacle and in the temple, all to maintain presence. Life together, as he intended. He traces the unfaithfulness and disobedience of Israel at every turn, having every right to walk away and forsake them forever. What's the one thing he doesn't do? Walk away and forsake them forever. Present, moving toward them, walking with them, going ahead of them, coming behind them, strengthening them on the side. Never alone. And even when they think him silent, think him potentially absent, maybe he's forgotten us, hundreds of years of silence. What does he do? Advent. In Christ Jesus, a babe in a manger, who according to John was the living God taking on flesh and making his dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. According to Paul in Colossians 1, he's the image of the invisible God you long to know and see and touch and hear. That's who he is. Lives the life we should have lived, dies the death we should have died, raised to victorious, glorious wonder and splendor in his resurrection to put to death once and for all the future and present full realities of sin and death and hell and suffering. He says to all of those things, your end is coming and is already starting. I'm going to go away. Is he abandoning us? No, I'm going to give you my spirit to dwell within you, tabernacle within you, and seal in you my promise that the spirit is in you until I come and we see each other face to face. I will be with you. I will be with my people. Through my spirit, the presence of God will dwell among the people of God until he comes once and for all. And then what does he do? And what will he do? Here's what he will do. Advent. He will come. And he will make all things new. And all things sad will come untrue. And he will make his dwelling once and for all in the midst of his people, physically, spiritually, emotionally. The experience of Christ's presence will be real as it is now and even more so. Because of the absence of what will not belong and the presence of God with his people. God is always taking the lead in coming to us. Doug opened our service with one of my favorite passages of scripture in Psalm 73. In the last few verses of Psalm 73, as the psalmist looks out in the world and says, "Hey God, I don't know what you're doing. It looks like the wicked are flourishing, and it looks like the righteous are perishing. That doesn't add up in my mind. But here's what I know. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You're with me. And when my heart and flesh fail, and when everything around me, within me or outside of me, starts to fall apart, you're still with me. And that changes everything about my life right now as I wait." It ends, the psalm ends with, "The nearness of God is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may declare all of your works." I would argue to my own heart and to you that what makes heaven great, i.e. the livable presence of God among his people, is actually available to us in a very real sense, even right now. And that maybe, just maybe, one of the greatest challenges to the hope-filled life, the joy-filled life, the divinely distinct life of those who are in Christ Jesus by faith is to believe that's true. We are, in fact, sojourners in this life. That's how Peter describes us, exiles, sojourners, making our way through a world that is not home, awaiting the one that is to come, new heaven, new earth, eternal home, with the promise that God, who has kept his promise all along the way, will lead us all the way there. That's who we are. But even now, Peter says we are partakers of the divine life. John says that abundant life, that fullness of life in the presence of God is available to you right now. The implications of the eternal reality are available and livable to you right now. Believing the actual presence of God, being attentive to and living into the reality of the actual presence of God, practicing the presence of God, is the wrestle of continuing to believe the promise of God that he's always desired to be present among his people. He's present here. Are we sojourners in this life? Yes, but never alone. Are we exiles in this life? Yes, but never without promise. Are we, in one sense, not home? Yes, but at the same time, always at home with him. That is the wild dichotomy of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Sojourning in this world, never alone. Exiled in this world, never without promise. Not at home in this world, always at home with God. I was thinking, it's so hard to try to image that to someone, to try to explain what that's like. And I'm going to ask Doug and Alonda to come back up. We're going to continue in worship, and we're going to anticipate this moment when we will be, in one sense, finally yet eternally present with God forever. I hope that informs and shapes our way of living right now. But I think about just what does it mean to be attentive to the presence of God. It does take time to cultivate, but it's always available. It takes time to grow and learn and understand and be attentive to his presence, but he's always there. And so I'll just give you a couple of images, and there are more. There are beautiful ones out there in the text, but I don't know how many of you have children, but for those who do, when they get sick, they're so pathetic. They're like grown men when they get sick. The children, they're pathetic when they get sick in the best way. This is not, you know, I don't wish anybody's kiddos to be sick, but everyone who's had kids who have a whole lot of energy and who can just go full steam all the time, like deep down, every once in a while, you're like, kind of like it when they're sick. And here's why. They will come out in the morning, drag a blanket out there, and just collapse into you and stay there. And they'll just sit there. And they'll look up at you, and they'll fall asleep on you. And they'll press into you. And they'll tell you everything they're thinking, everything they need. And God looks at his beloved, and he just says, hey, I came because you were sick. And I'm going to make you whole. And the place to live and dwell and enjoy that wholeness, right here with me. I'm going to pull you close. I'm going to draw you near. I'm going to make you new. You can lean in with all your doubts, all your fears, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your insecurities, all your frustrations and confusions, all your anger, all your hurt, all the stuff you don't understand, all the stuff you think you do understand. Just stay right here. Just stay right here. I got you. I'll take you all the way home. Just stay right here. I'll make you better. I'll change you from the inside out. Just stay right here. I don't know how you need to think about living attentive to the presence of God. I just know we need to think about living attentive to the presence of God. He is not far off. He is near. And he has always longed to be present with his beloved. And that alone anchors our hope. That alone reminds us there's nothing in this world, nothing that can break our hope. It is indestructible, imperishable, incorruptible. It's what would lead C.S. Lewis to say, in the truest sense, Christian pilgrims have the best of both worlds. We have joy whenever this world reminds us of the next, and we take great solace whenever it does not. It's what led the author of the book called Heaven, Randy Alcorn, to say, after examining what Scripture says, I hope the next time you hear someone say, we can't begin to imagine what heaven will be like, you'll be able to tell them, oh, I can. It's why Jesus taught those who follow him to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. God has always intended to be present with his people, and that makes your hope and mine unshakable. Merry Christmas. That is good news. Let's stand and celebrate it together as we await is coming to fulfill this promise once and for all.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.